We're going to begin in verse 15 and through all the way down to verse 24 and talk about the olive tree, wild olive tree, and the grafting and all of that. These passages, and I think you've seen, those of you that have been here consistently, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, there are so many passages that are so often misunderstood by people. And it's in passages of Scripture like these that rightly dividing the word of truth really becomes essential. And we're going to see that here in this passage in Romans 11. Let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you for the truth of right division. We thank you that your word doesn't have to just become a book of sayings that we pick and choose which ones to believe, but that we can believe all of your word, and that we can understand how it all fits together, and understand how it applies to us. And we just thank you for the truth that your word gives, how it explains this new dispensation in which we live. And we just pray that as we study your word, you'd give us more understanding of this present dispensation, give us greater understanding and greater motivation from that understanding in order to serve you. And we just thank you for the way that you equip us through your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness, your love to us, and we thank you above all for the sacrifice of Calvary that was made on our behalf. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right, Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine oath, by any means I may provoke my flesh and my... For if the casting and reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? First fruit be holy, the lump also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the bough, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue his goodness, also shall. And they also, if they abide not, shall be grafted, is able to graft them in a work tree with nature, and graft contrary to nature, much more shall these which be the... Be. Now, a passage like this, you hear all kinds of different people teach about it. It's going to take it down through suggestion, teaches, not try to read anything into it or take anything out of it or take anything, look at exactly what it has to say, exactly what God has to say to us in this passage about this grafting and cutting and the olive tree that's being described here. We're gonna start with verse 16. One thing that it's important to remember is remember where you're at, and I've tried to stress that all throughout the book of Romans. Here in chapter 11, the main issue is the fact that God is going to again work with Israel in the future. And so keep that in mind when you consider this passage about this olive tree, that the main topic is that God is going to work with Israel again in the future. And you can see that throughout chapter 11 here. Paul begins the chapter by saying, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" And his answer is, "God forbid." He talks about the remnant that there is according to the election of grace. If you look at verse 12, chapter 11, verse 12, it says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Referring to when God deals with them again. You see in verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so God has a future plan for the nation of Israel. And that's the main thrust, and Paul is using this analogy of an olive tree as a way to teach that, to show that God is, he has a future purpose for that nation of Israel. Now, verse 16, he says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And the idea there is that a tree gets its nourishment from its root. And if the root is holy, that life, that holiness is going to be passed on to the branches. And I don't know a lot about this topic, but, you know, when it comes to fruit trees, grafting is a very common practice with fruit trees. And very often when you have a fruit tree, you have what you call rootstock. And the rootstock, you use a root from another tree that is a stronger root that is going to allow this fruit tree to bring forth more fruit. Okay? And so you'll graft your tree onto this rootstock, and that root imparts that greater life to the tree, and it brings forth more fruit. That's the idea here. If the root is holy, so are the branches. That without a good root, without a strong root, the branches can't do anything on their own. They are dependent on that root, and the root takes the minerals and things from the earth and passes them on to the branches, and the branches are where the fruit is brought forth. Now, in verse 17, he says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, one thing that we have to understand in this passage is that it is not talking about individual salvation. The issue of individual salvation has already been dealt with. The first five chapters of the book of Romans told us that the gospel, the grace of God, and Paul is not talking here about individual salvation, as has been the issue in almost all of these three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, is the agency of God. God, there was a time where God was working through the nation of Israel. They were God's agency on the earth. And by that term, agency, I mean they were the people that represented God to the world. They were the ones who took the word of God to the world. They were the ones who stood for his truth. And in order, when God dealt with the nation of Israel and they were his agency, you as a Gentile would have to go through that in order to agent. You know, we hear a lot about agents when it comes to actors and sports figures. All that agent negotiates contract. All right, let me just do a quick sound check. Can you hear me okay now? All right, I'm not sure what that was. Just a momentary glitch, I guess. And so God had, in time past, God had the nation of Israel as his agency. It was to them that the oracles of God were committed. In fact, go back to Romans chapter 9. You see in verse 4 it says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. You see that in time past, the Israelites, all of those things pertained to them. They were God's agency. And if you wanted to be a part of what God was doing in the earth, you had to go through that agency. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I know these are familiar passages to things in memory. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, wherefore remember ye be Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcised by hand at that commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right, there was a time in time past when Israel was the agency of God, and Gentiles, if they wanted to come to God, had to go through Israel. All right, let me just get a sound check real quick. Is anybody else having sound problems? All right, let me, before we go on any further, let me just go out of the room and come back in. And hopefully that will take care of some of the problems with the breaking up. Give me just a moment. All right, let's continue on. So in time past, you had the agency of Israel. They were God's agency. And if you were going to come to Christ, if you were going to come to God, you had to come through them. Now, it's not that Gentiles were in any way excluded from salvation in time past. And you go back into the Old Testament and you find many Gentiles that are saved through the witness of God's agency, through Israel. In fact, that was God's purpose for Israel, was that He would teach them His statutes, and He would pour out His blessing on them, and that the world would come to Him through that nation. All right, but as we've seen in the last couple of chapters, the nation of Israel refused to do that, and they rejected their Messiah, they rejected the Holy Spirit, and just at the time when God would have been just in bringing in the tribulation in order to bring His vengeance on that nation, just at that time, God brings in a new dispensation, and with this new dispensation, there's a new gospel. There is a new apostle, and it should be no surprise to us that there is a new agency as well. And so Ephesians 2 tells us, even though we were far off in time past, now we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. And Ephesians 2 goes on to say that it says, "And He is our peace, who hath made both one," both Jew and Gentile one, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man," and that's the body of Christ, "so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." And so we have a new body of Christ in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and this is now the agency of God. All right? Now, if we go back to our text in Romans 11, you see in verse 17, it says, "If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree." Now you see it says, "If some of the branches be broken," Paul's already told us that. Alright, well, it looks like it's going to be another one of those nights, so if you see me jump in and out of the room, don't worry, I'm just leaving the room and coming back from it. Probably the printer, but, you see, it says, "If some of the branches be broken off," in verse 17, "if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them." Now, this new agency, the body of Christ, it consists of both Jews and Gentiles. You see, that He might reconcile both in one body by the cross. And so it's not that all of the branches are broken off. It's that some of the branches are broken off, and there's some wild branches grafted in among them. And so the new agency consists of both Jews and Gentiles. It consists of both the natural branches and the wild branches. Now, there's a reason why it refers to it as an olive tree. Remember, whenever you study the Bible, that every detail has importance, and when you're studying a passage for the first time, you may not catch the importance of every little detail, but every detail has importance, and so there is an importance to the fact that this is an olive tree that is mentioned. You have many different kinds of trees in your Bible, and trees represent different things. You remember that when they were building the tabernacle, that there was a certain type of wood that was used called shittim wood, and that is acacia wood, and that's used because an acacia tree has thorns, and that tabernacle was representing the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which He would suffer and be scourged, and actually the word shittim or shittah means scourging, and so that kind of wood, that detail, had a meaning. there are four trees that are mentioned. Go to the book of Judges. And there's a, here in the book Judges, and go to, I always forget where the is that I want to go to. Go to chapter 9 of Judges. Okay, I'm usually able to find it fairly quickly, though. Judges chapter 9, there's a parable that's told here that becomes very important in helping us to understand much of the rest of the Bible. And there's some trees that are mentioned. In Judges chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." All right, now you see that there are four trees that are mentioned here. Now some of these we don't necessarily think of as trees, but the first is the olive tree. And you notice what it mentions here. It mentions the fatness of the olive tree, which is also mentioned in Romans 11. The olive tree is a tree that was grown primarily for oil, and oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. It was olive oil that they used in the lampstand, in the tabernacle, and in the temple. And oil is something that you use for anointing, which is also a term that's used in connection with the Holy Spirit. And when you talk about an olive tree in Scripture, the olive tree represents spiritual Israel. Now, there is such a spiritual Israel today. There is thing as well, and it's talking about that side of that presented in the office of the prophet. And Christ filled all his offices. But the Spirit, the prophet, the Holy Spirit, word. Now the next tree that's mentioned here is the fig tree. The fig says, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit?" Where the olive tree represents spiritual Israel, the fig tree represents religious Israel. Now you might think that the two would go together, but there were two separate offices. You had the office of prophet, and then you had priest. While the prophet presented the spirit side, the priest represented the religious side. And the fig tree, remember that when Adam and Eve were, they failed to be in the garden, eating the fruit, to cover themselves with leaves. Now that's interesting, because man tried to cover, he tries to cover up. The tree, your parable's crackled was barren fig tree. And he said he had come for 3 years, fruit on the tree. There was no fruit. The owner wanted it just be torn out of them. But he asked for 1 year to the fig to still bring forth fruit. What was that? Was a risk to the religious type of Israel. It was completely dead and not bringing the fruit. And he was to, and one more the from crucifixion of Christ to the stoning of Stephen. It was about 1 year. And that was the year he was trying to get that, bring forth into that year. It still was not bringing forth fruit. But vine, I don't think of it as a tree, but it's called in Scripture, it's called vine tree. And vine associated with political, national would be associated with the king, prophet and king. And so you had a political of the nation. You see in this, those trees wanted to be king, ruler. The spiritual part of Israel didn't want to rule. The religious part of Israel didn't want to rule. Nazareth part of his didn't want to ramble. And it's a statement that just always kind of ironical. Isabel says these other trees, a fig and olive tree and a vine, says, "Come and you're in my shadow." And if you can imagine, these trees putting their trust, fig and olive tree, huddling in a little they're going to put their truck in this full. All right, I think I was probably a little bit up. Hopefully this sounds okay now. And so the bramble represents Israel in rebellion. And you'll see those four trees referenced many times throughout Scripture. And if you'll just remember what they represent, it'll help you to understand a lot of passages of Scripture. So we go back to Romans 11, and we see that it is an olive tree that's being discussed. It is things having to do with the Spirit that are being talked about here. Notice that we are not grafted into the vine, as so many people often think. Christ said to his disciples, he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? But that's not you and me. We're not grafted in the vine, and you'll hear that in a lot of songs and a lot of teachings. You'll hear about us being grafted into the vine. Well, what would that mean? That would mean that we would be a part of the political life of Israel. That means that we should, you know, we should all be going over and submitting to the government of Israel, and that they should actually have a king over them, and we should be a part of that government. But we're not grafted in the vine, and we're not grafted in the fig tree. We aren't to go and keep the religion of Israel and keep the rituals and all of those things. What are we grafted into? We're grafted into the olive tree. And not only that, we are part of a wild olive tree. Now, what that means is that we Gentiles, we're something that's foreign to this olive tree, this channel of blessing. Now, when you think about a tree, you have the root and you have the branches, and between the two you have the trunk of the tree. And that trunk is basically kind of an elevator system. It moves minerals and things up through the trunk of the tree out to the branches and to the leaves, and the leaves, of course, you have photosynthesis going on there, and so there are things that are moved from the leaves and the branches down through the trunk, and the whole tree is nourished together. What we are grafted into is the channel of spiritual blessing from God. That's what we're grafted into. And we get our sustenance from the root, the fatness, and it's the spiritual. Now we don't become a part of this domesticated olive tree. We still remain wild branches. You know, you can take a fruit tree, and you can graft in a branch of another kind of fruit tree, and actually make a tree that's going to bring forth different kinds of fruit all on the same tree. But you graft in from another tree, they keep their identity as a part of that other tree. And you and I do not cease to be Gentiles. We don't somehow become spiritual Jews. We stay Gentiles. And throughout Paul's epistles, when he talks to Gentiles, he doesn't call them Jews. He doesn't call them Israel. He doesn't say, now you're a part of the house of Israel. He says, you are Gentiles. Ephesians 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Right? And so we don't become a domesticated olive tree just by the fact that we're grafted in. The Gentiles continue to be wild branches. Okay? Now, verse 17 again. If some of the branches be broken off, Israel losing their position as God's agency, and thou, you Gentiles, being a wild olive, grafted in among them, and with them, root and fatness of a tree. We party spiritual blessings of God, Jew and Gentile alike. And we partake of the root and fat of a tree. Verse 18 is a warning. And really this whole account here, this whole analogy, is a warning to the Gentiles not to get a distorted view of their place in God's plan. He says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He says, you Gentiles that have been grafted in, don't you go and boast and think that you're better than the natural branches. Don't think that you're better because you've been grafted in and some of them have been cut off. All right? And he says, if you do, it's not your job to bear the root. That, you know, you don't provide for the root. The root provides for you. And so it says, if you do boast, you know, remember that the root is the one that sustains you. And verse 19 says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. And verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Now, why was Israel cut off? Why was Israel set aside? Why has this happened? Well, it tells us it's because of unbelief. And the specific unbelief, we've seen this in these chapters. Romans 9, verse 31 says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And Israel did not believe on him. They thought it was by the works of the law. They didn't attain to the righteousness of the law because they thought they could do it by their own works, and they didn't seek it by faith. Right? And the result of that and what we have now in the dispensation of grace is that they have been cut off. And so Paul warns the Gentiles that he says, don't you be high-minded. Don't think of yourself higher than you ought, but he says fear. Now this isn't a fear in, you know, being afraid that you're going to lose your salvation or something. It's the same thing as like when you talk about fear of God. It's a reverential attitude toward God. And so verse 20, not take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now there's an important here, and that is Israel fell when the nation Israel was tried by God under the kingdom law of nation. Right? And when God set out the nation of Israel, James was to the Romans, but then you have the other James that's there too. But what I'm saying is that they had believed the gospel of the kingdom, and when God set aside the nation, they didn't lose their salvation. You see, the issue here is not individual salvation. When he's talking about branches being cut off, he's not saying that anybody lost their salvation. It's just a change of agency, like we've been talking about tonight. It's not about anybody losing their individual salvation. And so he's not warning the Gentiles here that they could lose their salvation. Now, some people will twist this passage to mean that, and they'll tell you, well, that verse says that you need to fear that you might lose your salvation, and so you better not be high-minded. You better think of yourself the way God's Word tells you to, and that you can be cut off and lose your salvation. But we see throughout the passage and throughout the greater context of this section of Romans, that we're in, we see that the issue is not individual salvation. The issue is who's going to be God's, right? Remember, we're kind of coming here towards where Paul really gets to the point that God is to show how he has a future plan for the nation of Israel. Verse 22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness, verity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, thou shalt cut off. Now, again, on a first reading, if you don't consider the context, if you don't consider in the book of Romans, it might seem like he's saying, you better beware because God can show you severity and you can lose your salvation. But you see verse 23 then says, and they also, they the natural branches which have been cut off, it says they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now we get to the main thrust of Paul's point, which is that even though Israel has been cut off today, God is able to graft them in again. Now, this is a point that much of Christianity has overlooked. And so you wind up with things like replacement theology, which replacement theology says that the church has replaced Israel and that God has no future plans for Israel, that he's never again going to do anything with that nation. And that, of course, is a big part of covenant theology as well, where covenant theology says that physical people, that God is no longer interested in any physical nation on earth, and that he never will be again. And while that's true today, that today God is not working with the nation of Israel, and that nation that exists in the Middle East today that goes by the name of Israel, that's not God's nation. The law of return that they have, where any Jew on earth can come back there and be a citizen of Israel, that is not the regathering of Israel that the Bible talks about. It has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. It has nothing to do with God or any kind of a supernatural regathering of Israel. That's men trying to do in their own power what God will do in his own good time. All right? But there is going to come a time in the future where God is going to work with that nation again. And this, again, this has been so overlooked by many Christians. Christianity, historically, there has been a great deal of anti-Semitism that has come from Christianity. Now, when we get a, it tells us that we ought to be that. Even here, of what he talks about being high-minded and thing against saying, you were God's people, now we're God's people, and you don't have any claim more. We need to be careful about that. We need to recognize that not anti-Semitism to say that God has set aside the nation of Israel. That's not anti-Semitism. Their only means of salvation today is to realize that they've been set aside and that there's a new way of salvation apart from that nation. And remember, we looked at that last week about how the dispensation of grace is a renewed offer of salvation to the nation of Israel. It's not a punishment on them. It's a new offer of salvation. And so sometimes, you know, among some people, when you teach dispensationalism and you teach that in the dispensation of grace there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, they'll accuse you of anti-Semitism. Now, I don't know how it could be anti-Semitism to say that there's no difference between two groups of people, but that's a common thing in our culture. You know, they'll call things like, you know, they'll talk about racism, but then they'll have quotas in universities and say we have to have so many of this race of people and so many of that race of people, and they won't call that racism. You know, they'll put a difference between different groups of people, but you better not dare to call it racism. If you say everybody should be treated equally, if you say that a university should just go by somebody's grades and shouldn't even worry about what color their skin is, then they'll accuse you of racism. And it's an odd thing how you can say that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile and be accused of being a racist, but it happens. People do that, and sometimes it's because people don't understand the point that's being made about the nation of Israel being set aside in unbelief, but sometimes it's because they do understand and they just want some charge against you in order to have an excuse not to believe what you're trying to teach. So, you know, don't worry about those kinds of accusations. You know they're not true, and it's not racist to say that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And so it's no difference, and that means with Israel alone either. And it's a sad thing. Justified in the name of Christianity, the Jews, and a lot of the hatred that has gone on, again, in the name of Christianity, very often not that we're truly, but by people who are simply religious, but in some cases even by believers, that by misunderstanding God's word, they held the nation of Israel completely accountable for the death of Christ, for the murder of Christ. And while it's true that Israel had a part in that, the Romans also had a part in it. And ultimately, Christ said nobody took his life from him. Christ said that he had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it up again. And so ultimately, Christ says nobody took his life, he gave his life. And remember as well that Christ himself on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's no excuse among people who believe the Bible to be anti-Jewish or to be anti-Semitic or to do what Paul says here, to boast against the natural branches or to be high-minded. A big part of avoiding that is realizing that God does have a future plan for them. You see that verse 24 says, For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" Now that's really just a different way to word the same question that Paul's already asked a couple of times. You see in verse 12 he says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" In verse 15 he says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And then this question is, if you're a wild olive tree and you're grafted in, then he says, how much more can these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, the idea is that there is going to come a future grafting in where you can see here that the Gentiles are cut off. You see, the end of verse 22, "Thou also shalt be cut off," where the Gentiles are going to be cut off and Israel is going to be grafted back in as God's agency, as his agency on the earth. All right, now, it appears here, we know, you say, well, when does that happen? Well, it happens at the rapture. At the rapture, the body of Christ is taken off of the earth, and Israel is reinstated as God's agency. They, again, will be his agency on the earth. And so when you go to the book of Revelation, which deals with the events after the rapture, the rapture is not pictured in the book of Revelation, but the events after it are pictured there. And what begins to happen there is Israel again. So you see in the letters to the seven churches, it talks about you have those that say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You see that 44,000 are from the 12 tribes of Israel, and you see this emphasis on Israel again. And so God has a future plan for that nation. Look at verse 28, Romans 11, verse 28. It says, "As concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." God doesn't make a promise to one group of people and then take it away from them and fulfill it to somebody else. If it's a true promise, if it's unconditional, God says he's going to do it to one group of people without any condition on it, then he's going to fulfill it. He does not repent. He doesn't rethink that promise. He doesn't change his mind about it. He's going to fulfill those promises. And so every promise that he has made to Israel, he will fulfill to Israel. We cannot claim, like the song says, that every promise in the book is mine. We can't claim that. If you're in a church and they sing that song, don't you sing it when they sing that song, because it's not true. Every promise in the book is not ours. We cannot just rip verses out of context and claim that every promise applies to us. If a promise is made to Israel, God's going to fulfill it to Israel. Now we have plenty of promises of our own that we don't need to go and steal their promises. We don't have to become a spiritual thief and try and steal their things and make them ours. We have plenty of our own, and when you've figured out all the things that you have that legitimately have been given to you by Christ, then maybe if you realize that and think about it, maybe go into this, but figure out your firm, and you won't get to the end of that going and trying to steal about the promises that have been given to you. Now, one interest is that the cutting off of wild branch so that the natural branch is associated with severity of God. It's associated with a judgment. And it's hard for us to think of the rapture being a judgment of God, but it appears that the rapture is, in a sense, a judgment. What we're told by the Apostle Paul is that evildoers are going to wax worse and worse. We can't expect this world to get better and better. Now, if you look at the history of the dispensation of grace, you have a few bright, shining moments where things got a little bit better. I believe one of those moments with the founding of this nation. It was an uncharted, undeveloped land, and many of the people that came here, the majority of the people that came here, were Christians. Many of them who were not Christians had a Christian worldview, and they established a society here that survived for many years with a Christian worldview and a Christian morality. Now, there's a few vestiges of that left behind now, but you see today what the push is for. We want to all become like the old world. We want to be more like Europe. And Europe is what our founding fathers left because it was corrupt, and they saw that it couldn't be saved. They saw that it was on a downward spiral that they weren't going to pull out of. And so they decided to abandon ship and come over here to this land and set things up in a better way here. The problem is now that we're on that same downward spiral, and there's nowhere else to go on earth. You don't have anywhere you can go today. There is no new world that you can escape. No place you can go to a new nation like Pilgrims and later the founding fathers tried to. And so our best to try and hold ground right here. Where else to go? But outside of those few, like I said, those and you see that, you know, if you want to go back further in time, you can go back to a time where you see many parts of society becoming better. The general trend, you know, when you look at a map of the, or not a map, but a chart of the stock market, you know, there's momentary ups and downs, but you look at it over a year, or over 2 years, or 10 years, and there's a definite trend. And now, within that trend, you have ups and downs in the world as we look at history. But from the time of Paul, and is downward. You see that there's a past to try and always make the past make it look worse than today. Expertly believes that he's getting better and better, and that society back at times in the past and talk about how bad they were and how much work the people had to do and you know, and all these things. But if you look at the character of people in those times was much better than it is today. And even in the Middle Ages, where there was so much, they're called the Dark Ages, because there was just so little light, so little spiritual light in really all of the civilized world. It was all under the bondage of Roman Catholicism, all under the bondage of an empty satanic religion. And even there, the morality of the people, of you know, the general people, was much better than today. The trend has been downward. And, you know, through history, the church has had less and less of an impact on the society around them. The church has less of an impact. The church today is more impacted by the society around them than they are an impact on the society around them. You know, there was a time when Christianity was young, when believers were strong, and they had an impact on the society around them. And we see a little of that today. But if you want to compare the impact that the church has had on society and the impact that society has had on the church, you're going to find society has had much more effect on the church than what the church has had on society. What if the word of God is true? Evildoers are going to wax worse and worse. And there's going to come a point where the church's ability to minister in the world is so completely minimized as to be inconsequential. It's not even going to be an impact at all. And it's going to be in that kind of an atmosphere that the rapture comes. The rapture comes at a time not when the church is strong, not when the church is having an impact, not when the church is spreading the gospel and having people be saved. The rapture is going to come at a time when the church is weak, when there is a falling away, an apostasy. It's going to come at a time where there are people departing from the faith and people that are teaching heresies, a time a lot like today. Now, all of these things are relative. You know, we look at things today, and because this is the latest time that we know of, things are about the worst they've ever been, or they can appear to be that way if we're, you know, depending on what factors you want to look at. Things are pretty bad today as far as the impact that the church has on society. But how bad can it get? Well, it can get a lot worse than it is today. But at some point, Christ is going to return. At some point, Christ is going to come, and he's going to take this body of Christ off of the earth. And again, that rapture is not a sign to the church that you've been doing everything right. If the church was out there spreading the gospel and people were being saved, no doubt God would postpone the rapture until a later time so that more could be saved. But the rapture comes at a time when the church is just inconsequential and the gospel isn't being preached and people are not being saved and the world will be in rebellion. And because of that unbelief, even among the believers, and yeah, it sounds like a contradiction in terms, but even believers can be in unbelief. We thank God that Paul says that if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. But so many times even the believers are in unbelief. And it's going to be at that time that the rapture comes. And the rapture is a judgment on the church to say the church has become ineffectual. Now I'm going to take them off of the earth. And now I'm going to pour out my wrath on the earth. That's going to be God's attitude toward the earth at the time. On the one hand, we want the rapture to come. We want that rapture to come. We look for it. We desire. We want to see it. But on the other hand, we have a responsibility to men of the mysteries of God, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't be glad of the fact that the world is in the state that it's in because it means that the rapture would come soon. We don't know when the rapture will come. It'll come in God's time. But between now and then, we need to be as much of an impact as we can on the society. We know that trend is a downward trend, but that doesn't mean that there can't be a peak in our lifetime. That doesn't mean that there can't be an upward trend over the short period of time that we're here, and that's what we should be working for. In our church, we're going to be starting next week a series of lessons on the U.S. Constitution and the biblical roots of our nation, because that's so important. It's so important for us to understand. We're to stand fast in the spiritual liberties that we have, but also to understand the political liberties that we have and the connection between the two. Spiritual liberty always brings political liberty. And it's not impossible for there to be another reformation, for there to be another peak in that chart. And so we shouldn't be disheartened. We shouldn't give up. We should work as hard as we can in our own lifetime to do the work of God, to share his word, to see people changed, and to see the society around us changed. But we should all be looking for that rapture. And Paul's warning here that we boast and that we don't fall in when God is gonna cut us off as his agency and put back in the natural branches of the nation of Israel. All right, there goes an answer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would go out and seek to share the gospel with somebody this week. If we don't know how to do that, that we would get the equipping that we need in order to go and do that, to preach the gospel clearly. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can understand who we are in Christ, but we know that understanding only does us any good if we go out and use it and do something about it. And so we just pray for strength and boldness from you to go out and do those things that you would have us to do and to be the people that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.